Well, we're going to read together, and we're reading from Matthew chapter 7. If you're in a church Bible, it is page 1500. It's only a short reading tonight, three verses, but coming towards the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So reads God's word. I don't know if you're like, I suspect you are like me. Whenever you hear politicians being interviewed, whether that be on the news or Question Time, that you're watching the telly, raging, just answer the question. Please. So the question might be, can you give us an assurance that you're not going to raise taxes in the budget? And the response will come back, we're committed to funding the NHS. That wasn't the question. And they sidestep the question and answer the question they want to answer. Well, actually, we as humans are just like that in many ways. Sometimes the difficult questions, we'd rather they weren't asked. We'll just ignore them. Please don't ask that question. Let's ask this one over here. Or even if you do ask that one, this is the answer I'm going to give you. And actually, I want us to consider tonight, really, what is the most important? What is a matter of life and death? When I die, am I going to heaven? That's the question. When I die, am I going to heaven? We each have one shot at this life. That's it. You can't go back. You can't have another go. We have one go. And this life will come to an end. So why try and avoid the question? It's not an arbitrary question. This isn't some kind of hypothetical, well, what happens if this happens? This is the reality. One day, I will be in a box in a funeral. But where will I be? Because that's where my body will be. But where will I be? Surely that is a question worth thinking about honestly and answering, even if it's not what we want to do. Well, I want us to consider two candidates for heaven. And the first candidate is who Jesus lays out for us here in Matthew 7, the passage we read. So we'll think about that candidate first. And then I want us to think about another candidate. So Jesus has been preaching the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. The Sermon on the Mount. You can read it from chapter 5 through to chapter 7. Incredible. And he now gets to the end of his sermon. And as all good preachers, he's now in full-blooded application. He's now turning the screw as to how does this affect you hearers as you're listening to me. He's bringing it all together. And we read at the end of chapter 7 that the people are bowled over by his teaching. They've never heard anyone teach with such authority as Jesus does. None of their scribes and teachers have ever taught like this. Jesus teaches with authority. And he tackles the big issues of life and death head on in his sermon. And he gets to the point in verse 15, we didn't read this section, where he talks about beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. Beware of these wolves who'll devour you. Look out for these people who'll lead you astray, who'll take you away from heaven. And so that's clearly important for us to look out for people who would do that. But Jesus then goes on into the verses we're going to consider, verses 21 and 23. And he's not now thinking about false teachers. He's not thinking about people who will deceive you. He's talking about you. And he's talking about people who deceive themselves. So you see that the application just becomes far more internal, as every hearer of Jesus' sermon now has to consider their own hearts. And these verses are surely some of the most solemn verses in the whole of the Bible that we simply can't afford to ignore. So Jesus begins with a statement in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So that's the statement. And then verses 22 and 23 is Jesus fleshing out that statement with a picture that he gives us. A picture of a crowd of people, many people, pleading with Jesus, the judge, on the last day. So Jesus preaching this sermon is making himself the judge on the last day. Jesus is the one who has the final say as to whether people come into the kingdom of heaven or are sent to hell. Jesus is the judge. And he makes no issues with saying that. And these people are pleading with Jesus. And they're bringing to Jesus their spiritual credentials. They've never questioned if they were going to heaven. In their minds, it's just when I go to heaven. I follow Jesus. I use his name. I believe in him. I've done miraculous things in his name. Lord, I've prophesied in your name. I've told people the truth about who you are. I might have even stood in a pulpit and I've preached Jesus. I've prophesied in your name. It was hard work. I took flack for it. And Jesus, I cast out demons in your name. The spiritual powers of evil were subject to me as I used your name. Clearly I'm one of yours. And Jesus, I did many wonders in your name. People were amazed at the things that I did in your name. Amazed. They believed in Jesus, didn't they? Well, let's meet one of the people. He believes Jesus is Lord. That's what he's saying. Lord, Lord. Jesus is the ruler of the universe. You're the Son of God. I've signed the biblical doctrinal statement. I came first place in the Bible quiz in Sunday school every week. I knew it all. I've spoken the truth. I've opposed evil. I've cast out demons. I've done miracles. And I've done it all with power from you, Jesus. So why don't you get the formalities out of the way and let me in? And Jesus' response is brutal. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, it's not hard to bring this into our context, is it? You could add so many things. I did this in your name. I put a fish sticker on the back of my car. I filled my life with Jesus stuff. I had verses on the wall in my house. I went to church. I gave money to the poor. I helped the homeless people. You could keep going. The things we've done in Jesus' name, and I'm sure all of us here could write a pretty long list of things that we've done in Jesus' name. But the point is this, that if these credentials are what we're relying on, when we present them to Jesus, the answer will be loud and clear. I never knew you. Depart from me. So what is the problem? Well, Jesus, as he's gone through his sermon, and remember Jesus is concluding his sermon here, so it's important that we understand what he said before. He's taught his sermon and he's called out people who think keeping the law is a legalistic checklist. If we keep the law, we'll be okay. And Jesus instead turns their attention away from the checklist to their hearts and motives. And he says, even having the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you won't get into heaven. Even if you're as good as they are, you're not going. Even if your credentials are as big as the Pharisees and the scribes, you're not getting into heaven. That's what Jesus teaches. Just because you've never murdered, which the law says you can't murder, you have if you've hated in your heart. Just because you've never committed adultery, because the law says you shouldn't commit adultery, you have if you've lusted in your heart. And just because you say you've loved your neighbor, how about trying to love your enemies? And Jesus concludes, you therefore must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the standard. If we're going to get in on our credentials, we must be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus then continues in his sermon and he calls out the religious people. He calls out their motives that are wrong. People who give to charity for the attention they receive. People who pray so that people can hear their incredible prayers. People who fast and make it known to the world that they're fasting. Oh, they look great, these religious people. They're like an appetizing ripe fruit. A beautiful peach that you just want to bite into. And you bite into it and inside it's crawling with maggots. That's what it's like. Religion that dresses up on the inside, but as soon as you get underneath that, into the heart of what's going on inside, it is rotten to the core. And Jesus says, I can see this. You people who pray and give to charity and fast and do all these religious things, but your heart is rotten, says Jesus. And Jesus continues in his sermon, as if that's not enough, to challenge where our treasure is. What do you treasure the most? Jesus is calling out, particularly looking at money. If there's something bigger than God in your heart, then you're not really following Jesus. Their wealth has taken over their hearts like a parasite. And God has been well and truly displaced. So what about us? We try to be moral people, upstanding people. But what about our hearts? Maybe we're proud of being moral, upstanding people. I did once speak to someone in the open air who, from a Methodist background, who told me that they had reached sinless perfection, which is a teaching in Methodism. And I asked them, I could say, well, I can see that you're quite proud about that. But that's the point, isn't it? That pride eats us up and consumes us. And we can be proud about our doctrine. We can be proud about our orthodoxy. We can be proud about this, that, and the other. And all of these things consume us. And actually, they stifle our relationship with Jesus Christ, which is what ultimately matters. We do all of our religious duties. We give our money. We pray. We fast. But why? Where is our heart? And what is the most precious thing to us? Where is our treasure? Is there something we love more than Jesus? If our possessions and our families were ripped from us, would we still praise Jesus in the grief? Today, in this world, families have been ripped apart for meeting together as Christians. Preachers have been put in prison at best or killed at worst. This has happened today in our world. Would we be the same? And Jesus' words here, I never knew you, are key. Because firstly, at no point has Jesus ever known them. So Jesus doesn't say, I used to know you, but not anymore. That's not what he says. I never knew you. And secondly, knowing Jesus is all about relationship. So it's not even that he says, did you believe in me? What he wants to know is, did you know me and did I know you? Did we have a relationship? Or was it just in your head? Jesus, when we know him, he becomes our brother. He becomes one we spend time with, one we talk to, one we love above all. Do you remember the letter to the Ephesians in Revelation, where Jesus writes this letter to the church and he commends them because they've got their doctrine spot on. He commends them because they've called out the false teachers and they've shown them for who they are. They've kind of ticked off the beware of false prophets bit. But then he says to them, but you've lost your first love. So yeah, you might have the credentials sorted up here, but actually your love in your heart, it's not there. And so I'm going to snuff you out. That's Jesus' words. Now, maybe at this point, you're thinking, well, I'm not sure I really like the sound of this Jesus. It seems to me that no matter how much I give, he'll just keep taking. Jesus is all take, take, take. You give everything in your life. You give your money, you give your time, you pray, you even give your food when you fast. You commit to everyone else and you give everything you've got. And in the end, Jesus says, I never knew you. What kind of Jesus is this? The take, take, take Jesus. That's all it is. Well, let's move on and consider our next candidate. This guy's not lived a good life at all. In fact, he found it really difficult to be accepted, particularly in church. And as he grew older, he found the place he was accepted most was with his gang as a young lad. He had no respect for authority at all. No respect for his teachers, his parents, the police. No matter who it was, he did not care. He was his boss. And his reckless life continued to spiral until one day it went too far. And the robbery got out of hand. And him and his mate were caught red-handed. And as he sat in the court and he stared at the floor, he knew he'd really blown it this time. There was no going back from this one. And as the judge gave out his sentence with no hesitation, crucifixion. And as he was led out and nailed to his cross, he was lifted up on the cross. And his mind is racing, this turmoil of a life that I've lived. It's all going to be over soon. Rest from the car crash of a life. But what next? I mean, I'm certainly not good enough for heaven. What's hell going to be like? He was separated by his friend, his partner in crime. And he had one convict in the middle. He'd heard of this guy, a controversial character. But he couldn't really work out why they were crucifying him. I mean, this guy was meant to be good. This guy had been healing people and doing lots of great things. Why was he being crucified? But actually, he was quite glad that this guy was getting lots of attention. And it took all the attention off him. It was weirdly comforting to know that, for once, he wasn't the most hated person in society. And his friend joined in the crowd, mocking Jesus. If you're the Christ, save yourself and save us while you're at it. But he has a sudden realization. What on earth are we doing? We're the convicts here. We're the ones deserving judgment. We're the ones who are about to meet our Maker. But this Jesus has done nothing wrong. This man is being mocked as the King of the Jews. And yet here he is giving his life. And as they shout the vilest insults at him, he's the one saying, "Father, forgive them." And the man pulls himself up on the nails to draw a breath of air. And he turns to Jesus. And in the stillness of the moment, he cries out, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Oh, the kindness and the confidence in the eyes of Jesus as he looks across and says to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." No one had ever spoken to him with that kindness and with such grace. This is candidate number two. He too has the right beliefs about Jesus, although his knowledge is very limited. He's got no credentials at all. He can't talk about casting out demons and prophesying and all these wondrous deeds. He can't mention any of that. He's got nothing to show for it. He doesn't know the latest Christian songs. He hasn't studied the Bible. He's probably been barred from church. He's never been baptized. He's never taken communion. He's never gone on a pilgrimage. He's never been giving money to charity willingly. He's probably never prayed. And yet there's a radical change in his heart in that moment. There's humility in that moment. And Jesus suddenly becomes the most precious thing to him in the whole world. And as this man arrives at the gates of paradise, there is no questioning. He doesn't have to list his spiritual qualifications. There is no interrogation. There's just Jesus stepping out with open arms, welcoming him as a brother. So I'll come back to the question. Is Jesus all take, take, take? Well, he takes our sins upon himself, every last one. And then after that, he gives himself. He gives his body, he gives his soul, as he is polluted beyond recognition, beyond all of our filth placed on him on the cross. And the Father can't look at him anymore, and it's almost as if the Father looks upon him and says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," to his eternal Son. And there in the thick darkness of Calvary, Jesus is banished from God's presence into hell. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He can't even address God as Father at this point. He endures hell beyond imagination before crying out, "Finished." 3 days later, he bursts from the grave. He tramples all over death and he gives eternal life to those who follow him. So is Jesus all take, take, take? The only thing Jesus takes from you is your sin. And after that, he doesn't stop giving for all eternity. When we know Jesus, we have confidence that we have life. We know it through nothing that we've done. That's what it's about, knowing Jesus. So how exactly can we know Jesus? How can we be genuine believers? What does it look like in practice? Well, remember again, Jesus is concluding his sermon. So Jesus says, "It is he who does the will of my Father in heaven." They're the ones who will enter the kingdom of heaven. The ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. And you say, well, what does that mean? Let me just read to you how Jesus starts his sermon. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who is it that enters the kingdom of heaven? It's not the proud ones. It's not the ones with a list of credentials. They're not the blessed ones. The blessed ones are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's all about humility. It's all about lowering ourselves and looking up to Jesus and taking from him. So wrap this up. We need a heart checkup, don't we? Where are we at? What's most precious to us? What motivates us? Is it Jesus? Now, I misled you at the start of the sermon on purpose by saying that the most important question was, am I going to heaven? I did that on purpose. That's not the most important question. You see, Jesus isn't a get-out-of-hell free card for when the dice rolls against us. That's not who Jesus is. Jesus is the prize, and heaven is secondary. Let me say that again. Jesus is the prize, heaven is secondary. The most important question is, do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, you have life. But if you think life is all about getting to heaven, and you're not actually that bothered about Jesus, you don't know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? That is the most important question. If heaven motivates us more than Jesus, we've probably not grasped this. We need to return to Jesus. Only in Jesus is there true joy, true comfort, true peace, true assurance. We need to lay down all of our efforts and credentials, so-called, and acknowledge our complete spiritual poverty. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We need to bow before Jesus, our God, as Lord. He's our King, he's our Judge, but he's also our brother and our friend. One day, every knee will bow, and every knee will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the important thing is this: do we confess Jesus Christ as Lord now, because we know him and have a relationship with him? We all sung before, Jesus is Lord, praise him with hallelujahs because Jesus is Lord. But is he really Lord for you? He is Lord, but have you submitted to him humbly? On that last day, when our true hearts are laid bare before Jesus, there'll be some surprises. We read Jesus is warning us, there will be many people who have used the name of Jesus and have deceived themselves in thinking that they are one of his, and they will be turned away. This is reality from Jesus. But there will also be many that the church has written off, but Jesus hasn't. That's important too. You see, who are we? Who are we for Jesus to accept us? We're nobodies. We've got nothing to bring to Jesus. And yet sometimes we're so quick to judge each other, so quick to write people off, so quick to diminish their small faith compared to our very big faith. How wrong of us to do so. We need to search our own hearts. Do we know Jesus? Let's start there before we even start thinking about someone else. Look at your own hearts. Do I know Jesus? Don't base that on decades of the things that you've done in Jesus' name. Base that on your day-to-day relationship with Jesus. What does it look like? How will Jesus affect you tomorrow in your life, in the things you do? What part does Jesus have in my life tomorrow in the things that I'll do? Is there a genuine relationship there? Do I know Jesus?